But to get us into our lesson this morning, and I appreciate that Brother Steve read my mind as he was reading, thinking to myself, I wish I would have added verse 15 to that. And he read verse 15, and he must have read my mind, because that's sure what I was wishing that I had added to it, because he starts off verse 15, declare these things that I have been telling you, Titus, declare these things. And I hope very much that that is what I do this morning. I have brought up, it seems like, at least in my mind, Titus 2, beginning in verse 11 a lot. It has really become, here of late, one of my very favorite passages. And what we want to talk about this morning, I hope that Titus 2 will come into light to see why we are looking at that. But our title is Help. I've fallen and I can't get up. You may remember the Life Alert commercials that used to come on. I'm not sure if they still do or not. Maybe they do. That this was their slogan, their catchphrase to some degree anyway. And that's what we want to do this morning. We want to think about, I have fallen and I know that I'm struggling. I can't get up. And we want to see that I can't get up, but God can lift me up. I want this morning to be a life alert. I want this morning for us to be alerted about that, for us to know about that, for us to see that God can lift us up. And in the first regard, we're going to look at two things this morning. The first thing that we see is sin. We know that we have all fallen in this way. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We fall short of God's glory. All of us sin. We have all fallen in this way. And we do need to know, we do need to make the point that it is not in our power to get ourselves out of that. We need to see and to know that what sin is a trap. It is a snare. There are very many passages that talk about sin in this way. To just look at a few of them, let's look at Psalm 106 and verse 36. Psalm 106 and verse 36 says to us, they served their idols, that is Israel, which became a snare to them. And so in this idol worship, in their sinning, it became a snare to them. One book over, in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 22, let's look at verse 25. Last year, verse 24, make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. A warning about those who we make our company and the characteristic that they have, lest we follow after those characteristics and we go into sin and it becomes a trap. It becomes a snare. A few chapters later, Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29 and verse 6. An evil man is ensnared in his transgression, but a righteous man sings and rejoices. And so sin is a trap. When we enter into it, we are ensnared, we are trapped by it, and we are powerless to remove ourselves from this trap. We cannot do that in and of ourselves. Going to Ephesians and chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 8, tells us how it is that we are removed from this trap, but we want to see how it isn't. Ephesians 2 and verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." That's how it is, how it isn't, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. It is not our own doing, because Scripture shows us and it teaches us exactly what our own doing does. Our own doing leads to death. That's what Romans 6 and verse 23 tells us, where we learn Romans 3 and verse 23, all have sinned. Three chapters later, Romans 6 and verse 23 tells us the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. And so our own doing, our own choice, sin leads to death. It's not in us to direct our footsteps. Going back to the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23 says to us, "I know, O Lord, that the way of man is not in himself, that it is not in man who walks to direct his steps." And then going back to the book of Proverbs again, Proverbs in chapter 16 and verse 25, Proverbs 16 and verse 25 says to us, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death." And so our own doing, our thoughts, and what we think is right, and in now trying to direct our own footsteps, that leads to death. That's what our own doing does. What our own doing does in regard to sin, it can only hide sin. It can only conceal sin. It cannot get rid of sin. And in trying to conceal sin, in trying to pretend like it is not there when it is, we are told in Proverbs 28 that we will not prosper. Proverbs 28 and verse 13, "Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy." That is what our own doing does. That is what happens when we try to do this on our own. But there is a release. There is a way to get out of the trap, and it's not in relying on self. It is in relying on God. In "Help, I've fallen and I can't get up," there's a recognition that I need someone to come and to help me. And God is the only one that can help us. God is the only physician that can take care of this disease. Freedom comes from God's grace. We read verses 8 and 9. Let's look at Ephesians 2 and read those again, continuing into verse 10. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And so it is God's gift, it's God's grace, it's what God created beforehand that we would walk in them. It is according to his grace. That's where where this freedom comes from. That's where this lifting up comes from. This lifting up, this freedom comes from God's Word. Let's look in 2 Timothy in chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and begin in verse 24. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. In sin, we are in the snare of the devil, captured by him to do his will. And he says, it's the servant of the Lord. His job is to take the word. His job is to be able to teach, not to be quarrelsome, but to be able to carry the word out to others. If there is a doctrine that is wrong, it's the servant of the Lord's job to be able to say, this is right. And in his teaching of saying, this is God's word, perhaps when the one ensnared hears it, he will repent. He will come to a knowledge of the truth, this word that he has heard. And in doing these things, he will be released from the snare. God's word can release us. It can take us out of the grasp of the devil. It can turn us away from doing the devil's will. God's word can free us. But that involves our listening to his word. That involves our accepting his word. Freedom which results from obedience. Let's look in Romans in chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, looking at verses 17 and 18, let's go ahead and start in 16. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin which leads to death, or of obedience which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. Thank God, he says, that you were obedient to the standard of teaching. You were obedient to the word, and you turned away from sin. You're no longer obedient to sin and its slavery, but you have become slaves of righteousness. You have become obedient to God. You are obeying unto life. And he makes the point there just a little bit after. I imagine that he perceives that some would say, if I'm a slave either way, Paul, then I'm going to pick slavery unto fun. I'm going to pick slavery unto sin. But he makes the point, slavery to righteousness, being obedient to God, that's unto life. That is living what is right and true and good, and how great the reward there is that comes from it. But we want to see, we want to know, there is a release. We need to recognize, we need to know and understand within our lives how absolutely terrible sin is. We need to equate it in our minds to death, because that's what sin is. We need to recognize that and know that there is nothing good that comes out of it. While it is pleasurable for a season, the book of Hebrews says, there's nothing good in this world that comes out of sin. And we need to know that from that position, from the position of being fallen, of being so very low, God reached His hand down that if we would reach up to Him and take hold, He will pick us up. Help, I've fallen and I can't get up. But God can lift me. Secondly, as we have been obedient to God, as we have initially turned away from our sin and we're doing our absolute best to follow Him, sometimes our zeal begins to slip. You ever notice or think about how when you're first obedient to the gospel and you come up out of that water saved, and it is the best feeling that you will ever know in your life, and you want everyone to know about it. If you've got brothers and sisters, you want them to know. Your parents, you want them to know. If you're later in life and you've got kids, you want them to know. You want everyone to know about it. What happens after you've been a Christian for a year, and then 2 years, and 5 years, and 10 years, and 12 years, on up there, as many years as you have been a Christian? Not that you don't want everyone to be saved. I know that you want that. But is the zeal to share the message still there? Or have you fallen and you feel like you can't get up? Has it ridden down that slope? Has it backslid to a place that it shouldn't be? Because we do see that happening a lot. Well, the passage we're going to read is in reference more so to falling away. Let's read Matthew 13. Matthew 13 and verse 20 to make our point, if you will follow me on it. Matthew 13, 20. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. Again, I know that that's talking about a falling away, but let's think about that concept in regard to our zeal, that when we obey, we immediately receive it with joy. We're so very glad about it. It's a wonderful and a great thing, and we want to tell everyone that we know. And life starts happening. Thorns start growing up. And while we might not fall away in a whole idea of the notion, our zeal begins to be choked out. Our drive to do the Lord's work begins to be choked out. Don't we see that happening there? That life happens. That, you know, sometimes when we've got to do other things that seem so very important, our desire and our zeal to get out there and make God's word known just doesn't seem as important to us. But let me say that that need not be the case. That should not be the case, because God has reached His hand down and He has picked us up from our sin. He has saved us when we were so undeserving. And as He picks us up from our sin, He pulls us away from it and sets us aside to be His people. God has set us apart to continue in zeal, not just to be on fire when we come up out of the water, but to be on fire for Him in the entirety of who we are. That's what we saw in Titus 2, 11 through 14, that His grace has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, but not only bringing salvation. Yes, it did that. Absolutely, it did that. But it's not just to save. It's to change us. It's to make us into the people that we need to be. It's to make us into a people who are zealous for God's works, who are zealous to do the good works that God created beforehand. Let me ask you, one, have you accepted God's grace to lift you up out of your sins? If not, that needs to be taken care of because you're in a state of death. But if you've accepted that grace, have you continued to accept it? Are you letting God change you into the person that you need to be? Am I letting God change me into the person that I need to be? Am I set apart? Am I zealous for the good works of God? Because that's what God has done. He has set us apart to these things. We are to be fervent in spirit, not slothful in zeal, not low in zeal, but fervent in spirit. If we go to Romans and chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 11 says, "Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord." Are we serving Him fervently? Are we serving Him with fire? And I'm not asking, do we come and sit on the pew for each service? Are we serving Him with fire? Are we fervent in that? Is that our goal and our desire? Is God our everything? Are we zealous for that? If we're not, let's fix that. Let's work on that. Let's accept God's grace and let's be changed. Now that is a day-by-day thing. That is a thing that we work toward. But when we look at making that step day-by-day, when we look back, we can see how very far that God has brought us. But if we're not at that point, if we realize that we're not walking in the Lord's way, we need to be zealous and repent. We need to have that fire and change our mind about the way that we're walking and walk according to God's way. Let's look at Revelation 3. Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 19. Revelation 3:19, "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Do we hear that message? If that does not define our lives, let us hear that message. Let us be zealous and repent. Let us reestablish zeal in our lives. Let's make that a part of our lives. And to do that, we need to love God more than we love this world. Again, looking at that idea from Matthew 13, 20 and 21, it was the cares of the world that was the thorn and came and choked out the seed so that the seed would not grow and bear fruit. If it's our zeal and we care so much more about the world that we have this ball game and that ball game to either go to or to watch on TV, and Sunday morning's the only morning I've got to wash my car. That's the only time I can do my housework. My kids have ball games, this, that, and the other. We can name a list a mile long. Where's the love there? It's not on God. It's on the world. And so the zeal that comes with a loving passion for God, It's not there. We need to love God more than we love the world. God comes first. We need to be lovers of God rather than lovers of self. In 2 Timothy 3, he lists that the other way around in condemnation, that they love self and not God. But we do not need to be in that state. 2 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 2. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Notice verse 5. Having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power, avoid such people. They look godly, they look good, but they love their self. They love their pleasure much more than they love God. There's no zeal for God in that. If we want zeal for God, if we want fire for God, God comes first. We will seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Matthew 6, 33. God comes first. And would we expect anything else? Absolutely not. Let's look at what God has done for us. Remember when we were in that cage? Remember when we were in that snare on the ground in the dirt and we couldn't lift ourselves up? It was God who reached down to pick us up. God comes first. Secondly, let's plant the seed in our heart. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 15, his account of the explanation of the parable of the sower, Luke 8 and verse 15, the good and the honest heart. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. Want to bear fruit, you want to be zealous, take God's word and put it in your heart. When it's presented, it's not that it goes in one ear and out the other and doesn't mean anything. It's that it goes into your heart. It goes into your life. But not only when it is presented, but every opportunity that you have to sit down and take it, plant it into your heart. That's the good and the honest heart. You take it and you plant it, and there's going to be fruit. There's going to be growth that comes out of that. Thirdly, as we alluded to on the first point, recognize what God has done. Have you ever had a friend do a favor for you that was so awe-inspiring that you feel so indebted to them that you would just about, if not completely, give your life for them because they have just done this great and amazing favor for you, that they've done something wonderful in your life? Multiply that by a number bigger than we have. And that's what God has done. When we were so unworthy, to scarcely will someone die for a righteous person, but God, when we were unworthy, when we were sinners and enemies and ungodly, sent His Son to die for us, to lift us up out of our sin and set us apart so that we could be different. Don't we want so badly to be pleasing to Him, to be on fire for Him. Fourthly, practice discipline. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9, where Paul in verse 25 talks about the self-control that an athlete must use. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. It's very, very, very easy to be zealous, to be on fire when you feel that fire in the pit of your stomach. I think you all know the feeling that I'm talking about, that you just feel it in your inner person, that you want to get out there and you want to do work for Jesus Christ. What about the days that you don't feel like doing anything at all? To be zealous, we have to practice discipline. We have to want it. We have to practice that self-control that we can get into it and do the work when we don't have that fiery feeling that we are working for Jesus Christ. We are working for God because of the great things that He has done for us. While certainly there is joy and there is a rejoicing, a feeling that comes when we are saved, and we are all very familiar, I believe, with that feeling that in following God and doing what He says, that goodness that comes out of it. We don't base our religion on these feelings. Remember, we talked about emotions versus emotionalism. Emotionalism says, I feel, therefore I know. And sometimes we treat it like, I feel good today, I'm going to do the Lord's work. No. Emotions, that's biblical. I know, therefore I feel. And so we need to practice that self-discipline. We need to practice that control that even if we're not feeling up to it, even if, you know, we don't have that feeling in the pit of our stomach, I'm going to do the Lord's work. And if personal experience has taught me anything, on those days when you really don't feel up to it, don't hardly want to get out of bed in the morning, when you get up and practice that self-control, that discipline to do the work that needs to be done, that fire comes. That feeling comes that you know you have done what you needed to do. So practice that discipline. And as we said earlier, it's a day-by-day thing that when we can look back several years in the future and say, this is how far God has brought me. And finally, as we looked at earlier, from Revelation 3:19, be zealous and repent. Zeal isn't in your life the way that it needs to be right now. Make the decision. Repent. Change your mind and turn towards it. Be zealous. Make that decision. Not doing what you need to do right now. Make the decision. Going to do what I need to do. Right now, make the decision. I'm going to be zealous. I'm going to be on fire for the Lord. We need to be zealous for Him. Help. I've fallen and I can't get up. But praise God, He reached His hand down. And He picked me up lovingly and set me aside to be His own special person. We are His own special peoples to do the works that He has created. Are you this morning? Are you on the ground? Are you ensnared in sin? God has reached His hand down to you. And He only wants you to reach your hand up to Him. He only wants you to take His word and to be obedient to it, to hear it, and believe that it is His word, to believe on His Son, to repent of your old life, change your mind, turn away from it, confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and be baptized into Him. Reach your hand up to God. Take His hand. He might lift you up. If you have done that, you have been set aside to God's purposes, but you have not been walking according to that. Come back to God. Scripture tells us that if we will confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us. We can do that in prayer. We can take care of that. Come to God. Come back to God. Establish that relationship with Him where all blessings are. If there is anything that we can do to help you with that, whether it be to come to God, to come back to Him, to strengthen your faith, or to answer any question that you might have, won't you come while we stand and sing the song selected?